Okay, today we plan to go through James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We're going to look at favoritism, and we're going to look at the royal law. So two themes that we'll look at in this passage. Now, you ever watch someone roll out the red carpet big time for someone who is powerful or rich or seemingly special? And it could look sort of ridiculous sometimes, some of the things people do. For example, a politician who courts the support of the rich, the powerful, some individual who I can get their votes if I court them, if I get them on my side, if I say, hey, I'll vote a certain way on your behalf if I get more votes. So it happens all the time, and it looks sort of silly in some ways, sort of sad in some ways, or a salesperson who does especially a lot of whining and dining in order to get that sale. May not be bad. That's often how business works as far as you build relationships. But some of these relationships are somewhat artificial. I just want the sale. I'm giving the person a wonderful meal in order to get the sale. And so special treatment. Churches that extend special treatment to someone who is either well off or somehow seen as more valuable. This is the church. It's like, interesting. So the thinking itself needs to be challenged, and that's what this passage does. That's what James does in this passage. He challenges us to not play favorites. Don't play favorites. Background. James is writing to dispersed Jewish believers who are undergoing trials. They're having a tough time, and as folks are meeting, they're worshiping the Lord. Some are apparently showing favoritism to wealthy visitors. Those who are coming in who seem well off, and they're giving them special treatment. In today's passage, James says, don't play favorites. It's a paraphrase, don't play favorites. And he explains why, and he gives us a much better way to go. So please stand. We're going to pray, read through the entire passage, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage and so much wisdom. In this passage, there's so much wisdom in the book of James. There's so much wisdom in your entire Bible. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to glean, to feast, to take it in, to be strengthened as we feast upon your word. So give us insight. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one part, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wonderful stuff. Please be seated. Lots of stuff here. So again, two major themes, partiality and the royal law. So theme number one, partiality. Let's take a look at it. Part one, we got three parts as far as partiality. Part one, the directive regarding partiality. Verse one, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So James issues a directive. Do not hold the Christian faith, your profession of faith in Christ, with partiality, with favoritism. faith in Christ and playing favorites is not consistent. It does not work together. Jesus is referred to here as our Lord Jesus Christ, in charge of every aspect of our lives, our relationships, the things we do, the things we say, everything. He's also the Lord of glory, it says here, the Lord of glory. And so everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, the motives of our heart, everything, it needs to reflect his glory. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's what we have as our focus. Lord, we want to be more like you. Lord, I want my thoughts. I want to take every thought captive. I want my thoughts to bring you glory. I want the words that I speak to build others up and to bring you glory. I want the actions that I do, that I partake in, I want them to bring you glory. And partiality does not reflect his glory. That's what James is saying. So that's part one, the directive regarding partiality. Part two, an example regarding partiality. Verses 2-4, and here's this example. In verse 2, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and then also a poor man in filthy clothes. You pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes. You give him a great seat. And the poor man, you say, hey, you stand there. or you sit in my footstool. In other words, I'm going to give you a poor seat or no seat. And have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So two men enter the worship setting. One is noticeably rich, and the other who is noticeably poor. The rich man's offered a great seat. The poor man is offered either no seat or a poor seat. It's an example of partiality, vastly different treatment based on outward criteria. Vastly different treatment. They're becoming judges, it says here. That's the word it uses. Judges in verse 4. Rulers. It says, with evil thoughts. Evil is actually, the Greek word is bad, wicked, malicious. Those kinds of thoughts. It's like, these kinds of thoughts don't bring glory to the Lord. So the rich man is either seen as more valuable to us as an assembly, or more blessed of God. He's got more riches, he's more blessed of God. We want to schmooze with him. The poor man is possibly seen as less valuable. Or less blessed of God. Obviously, there's reasons why he's poor or she's poor. And so various things that we conjecture. So it's easy to judge that this person is more important than that person. Very easy to do. I know a church planter who was encouraged to reach out to the rich and was told, hey, we've got 4 millionaires. That we're reaching out to. We want you to really, like, land them. Said in different words, said in much smoother words. And a Bible study was worked out with the 4 millionaires. And my understanding of the situation is the women actually, in general, had a heart for the Lord, a heart for Scripture. The men, who had the very successful careers, they were there. They were very nice people. But they didn't have much of a heart for the Lord. They weren't rich in faith. At least there was no sense that they were. And so we have to be careful. Why are these people more important than other people? Why not reach out to the down and out? Why not reach out to people who you can't get anything from? Why not build the church on folks that are unlikely, folks that aren't fitting in other places? Calvary Chapel's known for being a good home for those who don't seem to fit in a lot of other places. So, easy to show favoritism. And it could be for a variety of reasons that we show personal favoritism. We can show favoritism based on riches or social status or their just outward looks, the race, the color of their skin. Sometimes people show favoritism because of that, whether conscious or unconscious. Let's be careful. James is saying, not good. Those aren't thoughts that are pleasing to the Lord, showing favoritism. So that's part two regarding partiality. It's an example there. Part three, God's reasoning regarding partiality. Verses 5 to 7. In other words, here's why we're not to play favorites. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? So James is saying, listen up, my beloved brethren. And they're loved by God and they're loved by James, or beloved. And so he's going to issue some tough words. But it's in the context of, I love you enough to share this with you. So listen up, my beloved brethren. I'm going to love you and share with you some words that you need to hear. This is tough love. There's a time for tough love when someone is straying and somehow we know that we're nudged to help them. Sometimes we just pray for a person. Other times it's like, boy, I know I need to speak with that person. They're going a bad path. It's a bad path for them, bad path for a path for others, bad path as far as the glory of God or the lack of the glory of God in their lives. And it's like, I need to say some things that are tough because I love the person that much. So that's what's being said here. That's the backdrop for what's being said. And he says, hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And it's true. Jesus himself, the disciples he chose, were relatively poor. A number of them were fishermen. Andrew, Peter, James, John, they were fishermen. They weren't the highest of society. Smelly fishermen. And Matthew, the tax collector, was probably well off, but the others probably not. God chose Elijah, who at one point he was fed by ravens. Remember that? Ravens were bringing him food. And ravens aren't even very respected in the animal world, as far as they weren't high on the totem pole. It's like dirty, nasty ravens were giving him food. And yet this, in some ways, weak prophet, or weak at that time, or poor prophet at that time, he was powerful, and God gave him incredible power from on high. And then God chose Israel, or God also chose Israel, originally very small and originally very weak, to be heirs of the kingdom. And it says here, has God not chosen the poor of this world, in verse 5, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Heirs of the kingdom, Israel itself, those who believe in the Messiah, ultimately receiving Jesus Christ, Jesus himself, those who believe in Christ, heirs of the kingdom. So God loves to use the weak. He loves to use the poor. He loves to use the unlikely because it brings him more glory. As people say, I can't believe what is happening through this person. It's like, yeah. And it's like, it brings God more glory. And often those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are more unlikely, often have more of a dependency on God, because those who are rich, it's so easy to put our faith in our riches, wouldn't you say? So easy to put our faith in the things we have, the wonderful job, the wonderful everything. And it's like, we have to be careful, especially in this country. We have so much going for us in so many ways. But James's readers, they have dishonored the poor, it says here. Dishonored means disgraced, treated disgracefully, insulted. They're not being treated as God treats them. So God is treating them with honor, and the people are treating them with dishonor. So aren't the rich, that would be probably the wealthy Jewish people, and probably that's who is being referred to as the rich. The wealthy Jewish people, aren't they the ones who are oppressing you? They're dragging you into court. They're mistreating you. And you're giving them special treatment? So there was some kind of dynamics, whether it was economic or whether there was some aspect of the faith or whatever. There was a hard time that some of the believers were going through because the rich were having their way with them. And so it's like, doesn't make sense. Why are you giving them special treatment? Aren't they also blaspheming that noble name, says here in verse 7, by which you were called? The name of Jesus, it's not to be blasphemed, it's not to be lowered, it's not to be somehow spit upon, it's to be lifted up, it's to be honored. So you're giving them high fives. They're blaspheming the name of Jesus, and you're high-fiving them, giving them special treatment. So the way this is written indicates a recurring problem. There's this sense of this is what's happening. It's a recurring problem. Thus, they need to change their thinking. And as much as we humans don't like to change, we like our little routines, and yet they need to change their thinking. They need to repent. They need to turn from where they've been. And so let's read on to theme number two. That was partiality. Theme number two is the royal law, and it ties together. The royal law. Insight. Number one, there's three insights regarding the royal law. Insight number one, the overarching principle of the royal law. Verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So the royal law, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it's found in Leviticus 19. We saw it a couple weeks ago when we were going through Leviticus 19. And it's like, whoa, Leviticus. Some would say, what's the book there for? It doesn't it just all these rules, all these laws. Well, in Leviticus 19 is this, the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is huge. It ties into all of Scripture. Ties into all of Scripture. So for anyone who says, I don't study Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's like you are missing out then, because that's part of your foundation. It's part of the foundation of genuine faith in Christ. So if a person really fulfills the royal law, called to the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, if they keep it, if that person keeps it, executes it, that person does well. That person's acting nobly, honorably. On the other hand, if a person shows partiality, shows favoritism, then that person sins. And he's saying, James is coming out very clearly in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. So that person's then violating the royal law. That person is a transgressor, a lawbreaker. Thus, to show favorites is to violate the royal law of loving our neighbor as ourself. The focus of the royal law is not on self-love. People say, well, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You have to start with love of self, self-love. It all emanates from self-love. No, it doesn't. It emanates from God's love. We receive God's love. And this whole idea of you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the whole idea is it's to care for others as we care for ourselves. Of course we take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves. We shave unless we're on a staycation. I didn't shave all week, and I loved it. Big nubs, and it was just wonderful. But generally we take care of ourselves. Or if someone has a beard, they trim it nice. And so we just take care of ourselves. Well, in the same way, let's take care of others. Just as we take care of ourselves, let's take care of others. So to love our neighbor is to fulfill the royal law, the supreme law here. To play favorites, on the other hand, is to commit sin, to transgress, to violate the law. Now, we're not under Jewish law from the perspective of the Jewish ceremonial system, the dietary laws and all that. They've been lifted. They've been fulfilled in Christ and lifted. We're not under them. Even the Apostle Paul said, I'm not under the law. No longer has any hold on me. I'm not under it. So we're not under the law. But the law we are under boils down to the timeless moral aspects of the Old Testament law. Especially comes down to loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, which is from Deuteronomy, and then loving in Exodus? At least Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, right? So loving our the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then loving our neighbor as ourself. Those are the two most important commands, according to Jesus himself in Matthew 22. And so everything, the timeless aspects, the moral aspects of the law that are timeless, they apply still today, and they're tied into those two great commands. So central in our relationships is the royal law to love our neighbor as ourself. And our neighbor is basically anyone. And anyone is like, love our neighbor as ourself. So insight number one, the overarching principle. Insight number two, the unity of the royal law. Verses 10 and 11, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So if in theory a person keeps the entire Old Testament moral law, the Ten Commandments and loving God and loving people, and it stumbles at just one point, guess what? They've really disobeyed, or they've become lawbreakers as far as the entire law. The person's guilty of all because the entire Old Testament law holds together. It's held together by loving God. It's held together by loving people. Thus we see the unity of the royal law. It all works together with the rest of the timeless moral aspects of the Old Testament law. If we keep one command, such as don't commit adultery, but we violate another, like don't murder, but we've violated that, well, then we're transgressors, violators of the law. We're lawbreakers. That's what it says here. A window, for example, if it breaks, turns out the entire window is affected, even though the break might be one part of the window. I was playing with my playing with a baseball. I had a mitt and a baseball, and I tossed the ball, it was a hard ball, and I tossed the ball up under the roof, and then it comes down, and I catch it, and I could do that for long, long times. And but I still remember very, very clearly, there was one time I was throwing it, and for some reason, my arm went in slow motion, and it just didn't put any oomph into it. I don't know if I was just not concentrating or what. And so there it goes, and the ball, instead of going up onto the roof, it's like going right toward the window of the garage door. And sure, and it was like, oh no, and it was all in slow motion. Oh no, as the hard ball is going right through the window. And sure enough, it cracked the whole window. It's like, I thought it might bounce, but no, it cracked, it went right through the window. And so there it was, the window. Fairly big window, wingspan as far as the width of it, not a whole lot of height to it, but it had a baseball that went right through it, and so there was a hole in the window with little cracks. The rest of the window was fine, but the window itself had to be replaced because I messed up and threw the ball through the window. So I was a lawbreaker and deserved a great penalty. So one window, one break messes up the entire window. Same with the law. We violate the law of God, and we are guilty in some ways of the whole thing. In our relationships, the royal law glues everything together. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't commit adultery. We don't want to do that. We don't want to mess with another marriage. We don't want to mess with our own marriage. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't murder someone. We won't get angry without cause and just, ooh, I want to get even. We won't do it because we're too busy loving them and forgiving them and praying for them. If we love our neighbors ourselves, we won't show favoritism. We won't take the outward and say, oh, based on the outward, this is what's happening inside. And I'm going to show special treatment or shun based on what I see on the outside. We're not going to do that. In our relationships, let's do all we can to live according to the royal law. So that was the unity of the royal law. And then lastly, the insight number three, the authority of the royal law. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So instead of judging others, like the poor person, judging them, and thus violating the royal law, instead we're to live as those who are judged by the royal law. It's the great switcheroo. So instead of judging others, we are to live as if we're judged by the royal law. And here it's called the law of liberty, the law of freedom. It's not a bondage kind of thing. It's a law of freedom. We're free to love God. We're free to love people. He set us free from our sins. We don't have to work for our salvation. It's given as a gift, and we merely respond. We have to be humble enough to respond and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do it myself based on my good works or my good intentions. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. So we're under the authority of the law of liberty, which is the royal law. And it ties in with all of the timeless moral Old Testament laws, the timeless aspects. Again, not the dietary laws, not the ceremonial laws, sacrificial laws. They've been fulfilled in Christ. But things like do not commit adultery, things like do not murder, all these aspects, the Ten Commandments. So in all we speak and all we do, it says here in verse 12, so speak and so do. In everything, we're to be submitted to the royal law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. To love our neighbor as ourself. And this helps us to guard our tongue, our words. Helps us to think twice about the things we say. Helps us to think twice about what we do. The actions we're about to take. Is what I'm about to say communicating love to others? Is what I'm about to do communicating love to others? That's the royal law, and that should govern everything. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So it governs everything as far as our relationships horizontally. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we come before the Lord, the barometer of genuine faith is the royal law. How much did we show the royal law, loving our neighbor as ourself? If a person has shown no mercy, no pity, no compassion, then it says here that that person will be shown judgment without mercy. In other words, our love one for another is a reflection of our genuine faith. And so we show love for one for another because we love God, we've responded to his love, and it shows itself in how we love others or don't love other people. And so for a believer, we're commanded to love other people, and that should be growing in our lives. And so the royal law is the essence of it is mercy, compassion, and that kind of mercy in our lives. It reveals genuine faith as far as upwardly or inwardly toward God. We're not saved by works, but our works of love do show us to be saved. And so it's a great barometer when it comes to judgment. It says mercy triumphs over judgment. So just as the law of lift supersedes the law of gravity, that's why an airplane can fly. Mercy, compassion, and love supersede judgment. Don't you want that? Mercy instead of judgment. So keeping the royal law is what prepares us for the day of judgment. It prepares us for coming before the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment has to do with decision, evaluation. For us, for we as believers, it's not the great white throne judgment. That's where unbelievers go because their sins have not been paid for. We come before the Bema seat, and that's the judgment seat. And we come before it for rewards. We get rewarded for everything we've done unto the Lord that brings him glory. So the believer need not cringe regarding God's statutes. Our sins have already been judged, and our many sins have been judged on the cross. So now we're free to serve God wholeheartedly, to love him with everything we have and to love people with everything we have, showing ourselves to be genuine believers. And we look forward as we display, demonstrate mercy. We look forward to the mercy that's going to be given to us. So as we grow in mercy, more and more we just have assurance like, Lord, this is a work of you. And this is foreshadowing the mercy that you're going to give me. And that's an amazing privilege to even be part of that whole process. So wonderfully free because it's the law of liberty. The royal law and all of its accompanying laws. So, personal application. Do you find yourself giving special treatment based on outward criteria? Do you find yourself ever doing that? I remember in the computer world, I thought, oh, here's a person who, obviously, they're not very good technically. And I had a criteria that was based totally on the outward. And turns out, the person was really sharp. Really sharp. And it's like, do you find yourself giving special treatment based on outward criteria? Are you showing honor to the poor? Honor to the poor. Are we going out of our way to be a blessing to the poor? Are you purposing to live out the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself? Purposing to do it. Are the words you're speaking showing love for your neighbor? Are the things you're doing showing love for your neighbor? In what ways specifically can you and I grow in our love for our neighbor? I would submit to you, as we love God more and more, that spills over into a wonderful love for people. And also there's a need for intentionality as far as, Lord, how can I best love this person? And we choose to love. It's agape love, and it's based on a choice. So in what ways can you grow in love for your neighbor? And lastly, are you confident that the Lord will show you mercy when you come before him? If you've received Jesus Christ, and then you're walking in love for God and love for people, you've got wonderful mercy awaiting you and an assurance of that. So are you confident that the Lord will show you mercy when you come before him? If you're not confident, talk with someone who has come to faith in Christ. Talk, find out more about it, because mercy is what we want. We do not want judgment. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us to grow in our love of you, the love we've received from you, and Lord, the love we show to others. Lord, help us to weigh our words. Help us to weigh our deeds. Help us to be loving and to love others as ourselves. To take care of others as we take care of ourselves. And Lord, for anyone who is listening who has yet to come to a place of faith in Christ, I pray, Father, that that person would desire mercy over judgment. They'd be convicted regarding judgment, our sin, our separation from you, a holy God, and yet the mercy that's available. And I pray that they'd be convicted. I pray, Father, they would discover your love, respond to your love, receive it, and live it. That would be the new pattern of life, living out an incredible display of the royal love. So loving you first and then loving other people. Those two wonderful, great commands. Help us to all to grow in that. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.